These things that the prophet told us, we're going to see those things begin to come even more. I don't know, even this government shutdown right now, maybe that's the beginning of it. You know, there's powers out there that want to just take and bind, and you know, it's as in this study I've been doing with How Can I Overcome, and some of the sermons I've been listening to, Brother Bam said, there's only two powers out there. There's only two, right? God and Satan. And so if it's not God, then it's whatever form it's in. As broad is the way that leads to destruction. And so all the things that are working out there, it's all just Satan trying to get his hand. But you know, he's an unbeliever. Satan's an unbeliever. He cannot believe. And he's just stuck in that state. I'll tell you what, saints, I'd hate to be stuck in a spot where I couldn't be inspired from God, where I couldn't be enlightened to learn something more about my Savior. That's one thing that makes a Christian walk so wonderful, is just to see the more and more, see the glory of God in His Word, in His people, and in everything that we have around us. And so it's time, as time goes on, we'll see things happening more and more. And I know that it's fearful things to the flesh, but I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us not to be fearful. Amen. We're about to go ahead and open our Bibles and go to Revelation chapter 3. It's really hard to try and keep like our weekend services being about how can I overcome. It's really hard not to be on that same topic during the week. So I'm going to be on that topic. Amen. Revelation chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 14. And we know this is the text pertaining to the Laodicean church age, the age where it all culminates. And so we'll begin reading there. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Just want to pray one more time. Lord Jesus, we bow our hearts to you tonight. We just ask God you take this service, Lord, and just use it, Lord. It's a time to be a blessing to your people and guide them and to guide me, and Lord, in this assembly. Just pray, God, that you would provide whatever it is we have need of for the days ahead. We know that you will, Lord. We know that you care about us and you make provisions for us. So we surrender ourselves to you tonight, Lord, and let you come and share those things with us as we go through this service. We commit it to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. You can be seated. God bless you for being here tonight. I know, especially for some of you that drives quite a distance, this is really a struggle, but it's a sacrifice. And of course, I know that if there's no sacrifice, there's no blessing. So perhaps it's your sacrifice that makes it a blessing. Amen. as we read here, I'm just going to title this Overcoming the Spirit of Laodicea. And I trust that the Lord will help me emphasize on this throughout this series that Laodicea has a spirit about it.
That's right.
And that spirit is here to accomplish certain things, and it's very strong and very powerful, and it is the thing that we have found ourselves contending with as believers. And so we want to just kind of talk about those things tonight. God has always had overcomers. Always. Mm-hmm. And because if there had not been overcomers down through the Ephesian age and this Smyrna and Pergamos and all the way down to this day, you and I wouldn't have the gospel. God has always had somebody that's overcomers, and those overcomers are the ones who kept that original fire, kept that original fire of the Holy Ghost that was there on Pentecost and that original word. And though it might have been, looked like it had been snuffed out, God's always had real believers that carried that seed, even though it was in the ground, and has brought it to you and I today. And we believe with all of our heart that the gospel we believe in right here in this building is the same gospel, the same Holy Ghost as in this room as what was in the upper room. Right. And that it's not something different. It's the same fire, just like it was the priest had to always use a certain fire there. They couldn't bring strange fire in. And so God's always had overcomers, and I'm persuaded that he will have overcomers in this day too. I do not believe that this church is going to go out like a dud. I used to have firecrackers when I was a little boy. You'd think about it all year long, saving your money, and so you could go buy. And I spent most of my money on firecrackers because I could get more bang for my buck. And because, not trying to be funny about that, but I could. I could do so many things with firecrackers. But every once in a while, you'd get one that you'd just light it and run thinking it was going to explode, and it'd just spew and kind of, and we call that a dud. I don't believe the bride of Jesus Christ is a people that's going to be a dud. I don't believe it. I see too much of God. God is too real. He's still the same today as he always was, and I believe that he's going to have a people in this hour who are overcomers. However, they will be overcomers to the spirit of the Laodicean age. And so that's why we're going to talk about it tonight. And so we'll just move right on into it, but we find there in the scriptures when he talks about that, each age had an attribute that he, when he would appear there, he appeared to John, and John had all this description about him. His, you know, out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance, and his eyes, and his feet, and all the different things about it. He had all these different characteristics about that. And as he begins to give out his messages to each age, he identifies a little bit of those attributes that he has about himself, specifically to certain ages.
Right.
And so you find out when he gets down to this age, he refers to himself as the faithful and the true witness and the beginning of the creation of God. And there's two ways you can look at that, and they're both the same. They're both right. And that is, the beginning of the creation of God, when we could say God went out to create, and maybe the world is out here that he's going to create. When he went out to start that creation, the first thing he created was Jesus Christ, the Word. He took the thoughts and put into word. But you can also look at it and say that it's the beginning of God creating himself. The beginning of the creation of God, because God put himself in flesh, and that was the first thing that he did, was create a body to dwell in, or he spoke his word, and that word body is what the Holy Spirit lives in, and it's by that word he created and did everything there was. So that was the first thing he did, obviously, was to speak the word and create the word, and that's how it went forth. So he shows himself in this age. He identifies, and I see this as a special message to this age, telling us that when he appears in this day, in this age, what's he going to be for us? He's going to be a faithful and a true witness. He's going to be the Amen, and we know what the Amen means. It's the finality, it's the so be it. When he appears to us in this day, what he does in this day will be the Amen. It's the last stage. There's not going to be. He's going to finish up doing what he set out to do, because he's appearing to us in this day in the midst of what we're going to talk about here a little bit. He has come here to be that faithful and true witness. As he says, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. And I think that beginning of the creation of God speaks very heavily on him bringing to us the revelation of the Godhead and the revelation of the creation of God and how he's done things throughout the ages, because other ages didn't have that, didn't know it. And so he appears that way to us to bring to us those attributes, to express to us that when we interact with him in this hour, this is exactly what he's going to do to us and how he's going to interact with us. We're going to see that he's faithful, that he's come here to make his promise good, right? He's a faithful and true witness. Well, in other words, he promised there'd be a rapture, and he's here, and he's going to make it happen. He's going to be that faithful and that true witness. But as he comes in this time to do this, we find out that it's the worst time in the church that there ever was in all history. The worst time was not back when they were being martyred by the millions in the Dark Ages. The worst time, Brother Branham said, he gave the example there, and I don't remember if he actually put these two together, but I'll do it here myself. He said the most sublime thing in Scripture was when that cry went forth, "Who's worthy?" And no one was found worthy, and that Lamb come forth, and he was found worthy, and he took that book and to open them seals. And he said that's the most sublime beyond that in Scripture. But you also find out just prior to that, or right when that's happening, the condition of the church is the most pathetic thing there is in all. He said it was just the most pathetic situation, that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world, was standing outside of his church, rejected, trying to get back into the church that he purchased with his own blood.
Right.
And so here we are, we're talking about it. He's going to appear to us with these attributes in this age. And while he's doing it, this that we're going to talk about tonight is the condition of the church world that he's coming to. And so he's coming to a people in his full attributes to be that seal opener.
Yeah.
And to be that one who's sublime and beyond sublime. And he's coming in his sublimeness to a people that's the most wretched and most poor, the most ridiculous church age that there ever was. And that's how he's appearing to us. That's what's happening in this hour. And that's what has happened in this hour. And so, in this sermon here, or in this this text there, to the church there that is Laodicea, he says, I know that thou art cold and not hot. It's not neither one, be cold or hot. And he said, I'd rather you be one or the other. I'd rather you be cold or rather you be hot. Obviously, a person that's on fire for God, we can understand why God would be pleased with that. And we can understand why he wouldn't like someone who was lukewarm. But what's astounding to me is that God actually says, I'd rather you be hot. I'd rather you be cold. Yeah. I'd rather you be totally, completely away from me altogether than to be halfway in the middle. That's right. It's right there in our own word, right there in the word, in his own word where we read it. He actually says that because Brother Bam said it's not the drunkard out on the street that's going to be surprised. I mean, people that are lost like that know they're lost, but the people that are going to be surprised are the ones that's fitting in this category that's going to go there thinking they're going to be saved and they're going to be turned away because they're blind and they don't know their condition. And they don't know just exactly where they stand. But you see, it's not that man that's smoking cigarettes and rebel rouser or whatever that's going to deceive anybody.
Right.
And obviously the ones that are on fire for God aren't going to deceive anybody. But it's that lukewarm one. Because what? The godly person has an influence. The wicked person has an influence. But what about that influence of that one that's halfway in between? Yeah. Here they are, they're living this appearance of a godly life, appearance of a Christianity life. They have that appearance coming forth, and yet we'll find out they have no strength to bring forth a birth. They have no victory. They have no overcoming power. And so when they give their influence, they're just going to bring masses into the same thing, a powerless religion.
Right.
And so I find it to be very interesting here, and I think it's to be very crucially, we should look at this with a magnifying glass, I guess if we could say, and look and say, you know, what is it that our Savior is trying to say here to this age that we live in? I don't believe that we are this people that he's addressing here, that's blind, miserable, poor, wretched, naked. But I know for a fact that we are so harshly constrained by this kind of environment that these people are in, that Satan is trying to make us be that people. Yeah. But you see, we know we're elect. We know that God has done something, so we understand that. But yet we're walking in this world with all this pressing upon us, this age pressing upon us like this, and we've got it before us to overcome as a believer. And so when I talk so harshly, if it sounds like I'm harsh, about this group of people, I'm not talking about believers, but what I'm trying to do is show a contrast of just what it is that we're fighting against and we must fight against.
Right.
And that's what I'm trying to speak of. And so he says there, I'd rather you be hot or cold because you're lukewarm. Because of this, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, it's obvious that he's referring to something like he's drinking. I can, and my wife will tell you, and I do it sometimes. I like to have coffee sometimes, but sometimes I need to drink water. And if I'm not careful, I drink more coffee than I should, and I should drink more water. Sometimes I'll drink hot water in the place of coffee because I like something warm throughout the day. So sometimes I drink hot water at work. But I like cold water, but I tell you what I don't like, and that's lukewarm water. I don't really like lukewarm anything. And how many can say you kind of feel the same way?
Right.
Why? Because we're made in his image. And he actually says here, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So it's the concept is, hey, that a cup of water ought to be fit for the master's use. And if he likes it hot or cold or whatever, but he doesn't like it lukewarm. And so he's saying he can't use it. It makes him sick. That's kind of the feeling you get when you drink something that's lukewarm. It kind of makes you feel yucky. But I don't think he wants to feel that way either. And so he's, I'll just spew you out of my mouth because, and he says, because you're not one or the other. And so
Jesus told them, see, he said, you know, to the Pharisees, Sadducees, to the religious ones there, he said, you know, they that are whole, they don't need a physician. What he was saying there was that if someone could be totally sick, but if they think they're perfectly well, they're not going to go to the doctor. So someone who thinks that they're whole, yeah, they don't need a physician. They're just going on about their own business. But it's those who know they need him. That's the ones that will go find that doctor. Right. And so that's what Jesus was saying. You Pharisees now, and remember, that age when Jesus was here contending with them Pharisees and Sadducees, that was a type for him of exactly what you and I, that was their Laodicean age in the Old Testament. That was their Laodicean age, and it's repeating now. And so he spoke to that group right there, religious as they were, and he told us in a sermon, there they, the most holy people, that most holy people, there they were contending with him, rejecting him, and he said to them, the sinners and publicans are going to come into the kingdom of heaven before you.
Yeah.
So there's a concept. They were religious, but they weren't righteous.
Right.
They were religious, but they weren't correct with God. And they were rejected by God, and they rejected the word because of the condition they were in. They rejected the word, though it was the word manifested for the hour, their very Savior. They rejected it because of their condition they had got so wrapped up in. And he said, the sinners and publicans, in other words, the cold ones will get in before you. The hot ones obviously will get in before you, lukewarm ones. So that's the concept that he's talking about here. And so he says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He said, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. But he uses the word because again. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. And so he says, because thou sayest. Now remember, this is a church he's speaking of. And he says, you're lukewarm, and you say, your opinion of yourself,
right,
your opinion of your church system, your doctrine, your history, your opinion of yourself is this, that you are rich, and you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. We all know that we are sheep,
right,
and sheep have to be led. Sheep have to have a shepherd. We see the example Brother Branham gave when he was there laying with his head back on his bed and said, you know what? If you're going to do something for God, you better get it done. It's always in the presence of God. We always feel like we're not doing enough for him. And that's the way it's supposed to be.
Right.
And so, but this group says, you know what? It's kind of like the group that he talks about, Jesus talks about and says, many will say to me in that day, haven't I cast out devils, and I had done all these things, thinking it was themselves. And here's this group that says they have a tremendous amount of self-sufficiency, and so their opinion of their system, of their walk, of their way of doing things, their opinion of what they propagate as gospel, they think that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. They're not standing there in line and going, Lord, I need you. They think they've arrived. So they're not seeking God daily. And we know that a true Christian believer, unless Satan gets in there and messes up their walk, that believer knows they've got to receive something from God every day.
Right.
Because Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Right.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor. They're always looking for a handout. They need a handout. They're poor. They need something. And so Jesus said, you know what? If a person in spirit, they are poor, always looking to him for help, they're blessed. But this people here says, you know what? I don't need that. I don't need nothing. I've got everything I need, and I have need of nothing. So we can safely assume here that this so-called church that's supposed to be the bride of Christ, this church is saying, I don't need help from my husband. Here we are, we find out a church that's actually full of the women's lib, if you want to say that kind of thing. That's, they're going to do things to herself, and they really don't need a man in the way. Well, you find natural type spiritual. If you find it in the natural, you'll find there's a spiritual people that actually come to a place. And when is it? Right here in Laodicea. Right here where in the natural we find that happening now.
Right.
When the Bible tells us that the man is the savior of the body of the wife. If a woman could understand that relationship, she can have what she needs. If she can understand it and get in that relationship. The church, if they can understand the relationship of Christ, the neediness that they are without Him. Because without Him, they are wretched, miserable, poor, and that sort of thing. And so He said, because thou sayest, you say that you're rich and increased with goods, and you don't know that you're actually wretched or miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You have need of nothing. You don't need a husband. You don't need help from a husband. There's an Old Testament scripture that said, and in that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, and then I'm not quoting this exact, but will say, you know, let us, you know, make our own bread, let us do our own thing, only let us be called by thy name. And that's the modern churches. See, the modern, the church ages and all that that's here, that's the fallen group, they all want to be called by the Christian name. But they don't. They want to make their own way. They want to produce their own bread. They want to have their own something instead of saying, "You provide it for me, Lord."
Yeah.
That's the problem. And so He said, "Because you say this, and you don't know that you're in this condition, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." Look at the condition that He says there. Now they think they're fine. That's this group of people here that are totally saturated by the Laodicean spirit. And saturated is a word we use at work. It means different things in our terminology. But if you take a sponge and you lay it on the table and you start pouring water in it, and that water will just go in there and it doesn't. And at some point, that sponge will get so full, the water will begin to have to run out across the table if you put any more in there. And when that happens, the sponge is saturated. It can hold no more. It's totally every pore. Every portion of that sponge is now filled with and containing all that it can of the moisture that's in it. And so that's what, just that's my words that I'm using here, that this church, they're so saturated with this doctrine and this spirit. They're so anointed with this spirit. And let me go ahead and say it in this, with spirits, satanic spirits, there is a seducing effect that they have. And Lord willing, we will get into those things. But there is a seducing effect of spirits, evil spirits, to get people to go into this mentality and go into these things that they know that they at some point would know they should do. But this group has gone so far, they're totally saturated, and they don't know, according to what He's saying, that they're actually wretched. So, you have to look at it, and when God sees their condition and He tallies it up, He's calling it something different than what they're calling it. Because they think they're rich, they've got fine buildings, they may have great programs, they may be world-renowned, their name flashed across all kinds of whatever. They may have plenty of money, they may have plenty of people, plenty of popularity, plenty of books that are published with their doctrine on what they think that the Bible says about this subject or that subject, have their radio talk show people that talk and people call in. They may have all those things, and because of that, they look at that and say, "This is great, we're rich, we don't have it, we got everything we need, we are propagating it." But God looks at it and says, "I got a different idea, I got a different definition of this." And when God looks at this condition, now I'm saying this because Satan wants to get us in a mode where we think everything's fine, we've got what we need, and we're okay with our level of walk, whatever it is, and yet we get to a place where we're not needy, we're not poor in spirit, we're not constantly seeking God for His daily portion to us, give this our daily bread, right, is how it says it, and so give us this day our daily bread. And that's what we should be looking for. So, wretched, speaking of wretched, of being very poor in quality. I just kind of look up these things sometimes in the dictionary, so it would help me kind of express and let the Lord just take those thoughts and expound on it. To be very poor in quality. To be wretched. So God is looking at the church and he's saying this church is very poor quality.
Yeah.
You ever go, how many ever go to a store and buy something and you, like a tool, I know us brothers may do this, and the Chinese tools are getting a little bit better than what they used to be.
Right.
But you know, you'd say, man, this is a good deal. And let me give you an example. Don't buy drill bits from China. You know, you might can now, but I know it. Because they, man, this is a good deal. They know how to make it look right. It looks good. And I'm going to tell you what. I actually bought a set of drill bits one time, and it wasn't very expensive. But I went to drill something. I don't even remember what it was. But I went to drill something. You know how they got the spiral flutes? When I got done with this, the drill bit didn't break. But when I got done with it, the spirals went down this way and then reversed and went back the other way. It had bent all around and twisted back the other way, and it had spirals that went in different directions. That's what the quality.
Yeah.
Now, the point I'm getting at is poor quality, and I was very disappointed in what was there.
Yeah.
Because I could not use that for the purpose I wanted it for. So he can't use a church that's poor in quality.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? He can't do that. He can't put a church, because we're going to reign with him. He's got to have a people that can endure that fight of faith. Somebody that he can put the pressure upon and they'll come out clean.
Yeah.
That's the kind of person that the church has got to stand by side. That's not a church that's poor in quality.
Right.
That's a church that's very refined in quality. And that's what he's looking for. He says this church is actually wretched. He said they're miserable. Miserable being very unhappy and full of misery. So she thinks she's happy. So her whole mindset, I'm talking about this fallen church, her whole mindset is totally warped. You know, Satan's a master at making people, moving someone into something that at first they knew was not right, causing them to go ahead and get into it and get so anointed and wrapped up in it till they begin to believe that they like and enjoy what it is that he's got them in. And it's a perversion.
Yeah.
A perversion. And adults can think of some of the things that I'm talking about. You know how the world is out there. There's a lot of filth out there. And so the point I'm getting at there is they have a particular thing that they have in their mind. They feel like they believe they're happy, but in the Lord's opinion, they are full of misery.
Right.
And if you think about the fact that there is a little boy walking through the graveyard whistling, and there is that aspect in all of those out there. There is a little boy inside them that's whistling, and they know that. Because the Bible says that the devils fear and tremble. The devils know their day's coming. And they are shaking in their boots. And when they anoint people, they can't do anything but anoint people with that anointing of what they are. And when they fear the righteous coming of the Lord, so will their people fear that righteous coming of the Lord. Because that's the influence that's upon them. I believe someone who's ordained of God to come to it, if they're running from God, while that's on them, they'll fear that righteous coming. And rather than looking at it and rejoicing and saying, this is my day. So there are miserable people. God says they're miserable. Very unhappy. He says they're poor. Poor meaning having little money or few possessions. And so they have all the fine churches. They have all the fine systems and all that. But in God's economy, he says, you know what? They have little of anything of value.
Yeah.
They're very poor, but yet they don't know it. I remember Brother Branham talking about, when we come to the part about nakedness, he said, you go find someone on the street that's naked, you try to tell them, and they say, well, you mind your own business. You know, you'd know that person is insane. Because it's always the insane people and the devil-possessed people that take their clothes off and paint their faces and all that in the Bible and history. And so he says, they're poor. They have little money and few possessions. They, in other words, very little of value in their system and about them. About the only thing of value they have is their soul that he wants.
Right.
And they have nothing else to offer. We sing that song, "Nothing in my arms I bring, just to thy cross I believe, I cling," or whatever.
And that's the way we should come, because we don't have anything we can offer him. We don't have good works. They don't have good works. None of their fine system that they're trusting. And I seen a sign in the back of a truck today, and I wished I could have shook the hands of the people who had it. But in the back window of the truck, full letters that cover the whole back end of the back glass window of the truck, it said, "It's not your religion, it's the relationship." And that's right. They come with him offering their religion, offering their man-made system and all their works underneath the man-made system. That's their salvation. And he can't use that, because that's not the kind of money that purchases for the salvation of man. So they're poor, have very little to offer, and he says they're blind. Blind being unable or unwilling to perceive or understand. We know in the natural someone can't see, so there's a lot of things you can't perceive or understand when you're blind. But this being spiritual speaking, they are blind, and they are either unwilling, unable or unwilling to perceive and understand things properly. They don't see it for what it is. So this is the analysis that God said to that people, that was in this condition, and he said that they were naked. And they for nakedness is not just to be not have something concealing them, but it's also a protection. Your clothing is a protection. It's not just, even in the natural, you brothers, you don't put on a pair of shorts and go work in a briar patch. If you were going to do that, you'd probably want to put on two or three pair of rugged Levi jeans or something like that, you see. So clothing is a protection. And it's not just to hide the shame of nakedness, which the scripture's referring to that there, but it's also a protection for us. It's a protection for sisters. But according to the scriptures here, he says that the shame of your nakedness not appear. Apparently, it's a shame for nakedness to be seen.
Right.
In a public setting or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? So apparently, in God's economy, he wants people to be clothed and that their nakedness not be showing. And so, the shame being a painful emotion resulting from an awareness of inadequacy or guilt. And so, in other words, when someone becomes shameful, it's because they realize that they've done something, they're inadequate, they're guilty of something, and it's a shameful, it's an emotion that comes upon them. And they don't even know that they're like this. This is because, what is it? They are caught up in some fictitious or some cloud of smoke that Satan has filled the environment with, and God knows that at some point when they leave that dimension and they come stand before him, this is how they're going to stand before him. Miserable, blind, poor, wretched, and naked. Because they'll all come to him, and when they come, that system can't come with it. There's only one that can come and stand there with you, and that's the Lord himself to be your judge and your attorney at the same time.
Yeah.
And so that's what happens there. And so their shame, they have a shame of their nakedness to come and appear before him. In other words, when you would go, if you were invited to go stand before the king and before the president, you wouldn't just walk in there half dressed.
Right.
You don't want to do that. And so we find out as we go into the scriptures that God has a solution. He says to them, he has the solution of their problem. And that solution is, he says, "I counsel thee, buy me gold tried in the fire and white raiment, that the shame of your nakedness don't appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve." So if you look at it, there's really three things there. When he said you're wretched, miserable, and poor, it's pretty much all the same thing. They're just in a terrible shape. And then they're naked, and they're also blind. And he has all three here. He says, "Counsel me, I counsel you to buy me gold. That'll handle the wretchedness. That'll handle the miserable, the poorness. That'll handle that, because I'm going to give you gold, and your nakedness will be taken care of, because I'm going to give you white raiment. And you won't be blind, because we're going to anoint your eyes with eye salve." So this is what he said, "I counsel thee to buy of me." Well, and I've said this many times in the past, and I don't know that I've ever noticed that anyone really caught what I'm saying on this. But when he says to buy, he's not saying here, "Now I'm just going to give it to you."
He says, I'm counseling. This is what I'm telling you. You're in this condition, and I counsel you. This is my suggestion to you, is that you will come and buy from me the gold and the white raiment, and we'll get your eyes anointed. This is my solution to your problem. And if you'll follow and take this suggestion I have and let this be enacted in your life, then you won't stand before me naked. I won't consider you blind, miserable, poor, wretched, and naked. You won't be that way because I have a solution to fix that. I have a solution to fix you, the most pathetic church of all ages. I, the sublime one, am here offering this to you. That's the ridiculous, but that's God, that's salvation, is that sublime came down to the ridiculous to save us. And so he has a solution. He says, this is what? But what I've said in the past, and I said I don't know if people have really caught what I'm saying on this, is that when you buy something, it means you have to give something that you value in place of it. So Jesus is expecting right here, he's expecting these people that he says, I'm counseling you that's in this condition. This is my counsel. I think you should come and you should buy from me. Now we know that you don't buy salvation. We know we're not buying all this righteousness and all this from the Lord. We know that's not the case. So why would he say this? It's not that he wants us to work and pay for anything of our salvation, but the key is this, that he wants them to give up that thing that they're holding valuable. Because they said they're rich and increased with good. He said, you're not, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take what you value that I'm telling you is trash. I'll take that from you and I'll give you what you really need. So he says, I counsel you to buy from me. Make an exchange with me with this valuable, what you hold valuable, and I'll give you something that I hold valuable in return. And if that ain't a description of the entire plan of the human of salvation to the human race, that he came with the only one that had anything of value, and he traded for all that filth, took that upon him to give. But he became our sin, that we could be his righteousness.
Yep.
That's what I see there. And he says it to the most pathetic age. Now remember, this is what he has come and done. I remember listening to a tape the other day, and Brother Branham, I forget how he was saying it, but I'll tell you the gist of what I got from it when he said that. He said, you know, the coming of the Lord coming here in this day at the coming of the Lord to come and do these things, to manifest himself here before the people, and the people rejected. And he said, and then he started quoting and mimicking what the people did when they rejected this coming of the Lord. He mimicked them and he said, oh, that's a bunch of telepathy. So he's specifically talking about the way people treated that gift in him. And he said, that gift is that coming. Yeah. Now, I don't want to confuse people on that, but I'm going to show you. God has come here in this age to show us that he's that faithful and true witness. And through that ministry of William Branham, which we now know that's going to even be manifested even more in us. But God came through that man right there and he resurrected a Christ of history and made him alive today and said, guess what? I'm here and I'm faithful. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to show you that I can do today just exactly what I said I'm going to do. And he waved that in front of this church world and this world, and in the face of the devil, he made that happen right here in this day. So we don't have to question whether or not he's a God of history or whatever. We know that he's that, and he's more than what we have in Pentecost, what the Pentecost presented, or the just spiritual gifts. We realize through a message that there's more to it than that. That there's a literal person here present that wants to live out through you and I.
Amen.
That's what is here. But these people is rejecting that. They don't know it. And he's offering that to them. This is what he's offering to you and I. As Satan wants to bind us down and make us be filled with Laodicean spirits and tendency, this is what the Lord wants to offer us each day to be this faithful and true witness and to extend to us what we need so that we don't trust in uncertain riches.
Right.
So that we're not trusting in our own righteousness, but that we stand totally before him in need and receiving from him, and that he provides us with all these things so that we can stand before him daily, not just at that coming and our at standing before him in that day, but every day we can stand before him daily. And not and have righteousness and know that we stand before him without having to whistle in our hearts and that sort of thing, you know, like the other people do. He's got the answer for us to be totally different than this church world and to be a people that's overcomers. So this is what he says to them. And so he says to this people, a church in this condition, and he's on the outside making this offer to them. There's two ways that we can be lukewarm. We can be really hot and cool off, but not cool off completely. Or we can be cold and we can warm up, but not warm up enough. Right? But no matter which way you slice it, hot being godliness, cold being worldliness, and it's a mixture of the two. That's all there is to it. A religious people who have not the power to overcome sin and the world and the devil.
Right.
That's the in-between. Mm-hmm. That's it. When he's standing here and said, "Here I am," the amen.
Yeah.
What I'm doing now is the final move. And I'm here to bring you complete, total victory. And that's all I'm here, and that's all I can offer you in this hour is total deliverance. And you've got to come and you've got to trade what you have to receive this.
Yeah.
That's what he's here to do. And so, if doing that, people who receive that, they're not lukewarm. They receive him, the amen, the one that's full of power, ready to confirm every promise and prove and show the rapture here and I'm making it happen in you. That person living in people will not have them lukewarm. They will be on fire for God. And so, it's the very, and I know to talk like this is, it's rough. It's rough on the flesh. But it's the truth. And God has taken us down this pathway to say these things because I believe that it's time that he's bringing us through a route that we're supposed to come through, I guess, that's going to help us. She doesn't know that she's like this. Okay? But saints, you know that you're fighting the battle of your life every day against what I'm talking about.
Amen.
She don't know it. She knoweth not. He's spewing her out of his mouth, see? But what about you believers? You know you're fighting against these things. You're aware of it. You're not blind. You're not miserable. Satan wants you to submit to this, but this is not you. You're not that way. And so Satan's trying to put that upon you, but you're fighting and you know that you're fighting. So this is what we want to emphasize on as we talk about how can I overcome, and tonight overcoming the Laodicean spirit, is to realize that if that Laodicean spirit has its way in us, then there's going to be an awareness of our condition. We're going to be aware that we aren't hot for God. We're going to be aware that we're kind of lukewarm, that we don't have total victory the way we know the word, and the word has told us all along, and the message has made clear today and proved it to us, so we can have these things. There's going to be an awareness of in us to know, hey, we're not quite there, and yet if that spirit is affecting us, that Laodicean spirit is affecting us, we're going to know it because we're believers that there's more for us, but that spirit is going to constrain us or woo us or seduce us into somehow being okay that we're not hot for God and that these things aren't truly living through us like that and they should. Either make us feel okay with that and somehow with a seducing spirit to make us be comfortable with the fact that we're not where we need to be. That's what that spirit would do. We would be aware of it, but somehow or another, we just wouldn't be able to bring forth We want to overcome. We want to be on fire for God. We want to see God manifest in our lives the way that we know the message has proven us that He's here to do right now. We know this. But where do I find the strength to do it? In my life, I want that, but how do I get there? It's because of that spirit of Laodicea precedence. And so, if we give into that, then we become comfortable and say, well, nobody's perfect and that sort of thing. But to fight that and fight against that spirit and don't let it take you into lethargy. Remember, the scripture said, and I don't want to endorse being lazy and lukewarm, but I believe that in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, that he talks in there about that, and he says they both slumbered and slept. The wise and the foolish both slumber. So just because the wise did a little bit of slumbering and a little bit of laziness and sleeping, instead of being diligent, waiting for that final cry, go out to meet him. And remember it said, go ye out to meet him. So there's something she has to do.
Right.
And this is what I'm talking about now, to rise up in what God has given us and go. So evidently the bride, the wise virgins, they're not cast out. They were accepted. So the slumbering and sleeping, yeah, they did that, but it didn't cost them. Why? Because they at least had enough of something there that then when that cry finally did come, they could go out to meet him. And so I'm just showing you that there was a little bit, if you looked at both of them, you'd say, oh, they're all virgin and they're all sleeping and slumbering here. They're all kind of lazy. But some of them, God got out of that laziness. You understand what I'm saying? Some of them, the wise virgins, they got to go into that marriage supper, into that consummation. And so, you understand that what I'm getting at here is that spirit would want to make us be a people that, well, we're going to be aware that we're just not quite there, but we just don't quite have the strength to rise up and fight it. Now, apparently, there's something about the Laodicean spirit that God rejects that doesn't like, as we've already said. And I mentioned it earlier. Why? Because it's a powerless religion. It's a powerless religion, and there's no life in it. Because if he is life in the only form of it, and he's on the outside knocking, what's inside? It's not life. It might be something else, but it's not life because he's life. And so he says, that we find from that there's something about that God just doesn't like, and it's the fact that it's not getting people to life. Brother Bram said, I'm afraid we're getting people to church, but we're not getting them to Christ. We're going to read, and I know this scripture doesn't exactly fit in, but I got some thoughts out of it I want to put out here as we get ready to close. Read. We want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Chapter 3, and this is where Paul is speaking specifically of the end time. Verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Paul said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. I take it to mean that when he says that though there's been perilous times throughout all ages, Paul is specifically addressing something that would take place at the end time that he refers to as perilous times. And he describes what's going to take place in those perilous times. And when he describes these things, as we read what they are, think about the fact that, now, I want you to think of it this way. This is why it's perilous times, is because this kind of thing is going on. Humanity is coming to this, and that's why it's perilous times. So he says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Disobedience to parents, I would say that for the little kids' sake. Perilous times when the children don't even want to obey their parents.
And Paul said it's in the last days. So we know where we're at. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. You ever see an age that wasn't thankful anymore?
Right.
Unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So there will be some good, because these are people who are despisers of those good. So even in the latter days, there will be some who are standing. So there it is again. God will have overcomers. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. And here's where I want to kind of bring this into our fighting the Laodicea spirit. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I don't want you to think I'm just thinking of ungodly pleasures, but even things that aren't necessarily ungodly but can still get in your way of serving God. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they that creep into the houses and eat captivity, silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Verse 7, ever learning, right? And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So how can we have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof? And like I said, I know that scripture is not necessarily talking about, I don't believe it's necessarily talking about the church, the bride of Christ. But remember, as the bride of Christ, Satan would like to put you into this mold that we just talked about. So you're fighting against these things. These are tendencies that God would want to come upon you. Right. He would want our message children to be disobedient to our parents. He would want people to be in the message to become heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. This is what he wants us to come to, right? But see, there is a people that are like this, and he goes on to say that as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these will be revealed, and they'll be taken care of. So they're religious people, and they rise up against the righteous, like Jannes and Jambres did. They stood up against the prophet in that day and the ministry in that day, and you see what happened to them. So this will happen. This false group that's in this condition, to me, that's this same group over here that we read about. But the point I'm getting at is this is the thing that Satan wants to influence us with, and so we've got to fight those. And so we would do ourselves very well to watch our life daily and watch for attributes of these things we just read to try and come upon us. To try and make us be lovers of pleasures, whatever kind it might be, more than a lover of God. Because you have to understand that the flesh is at enmity against God. There are enemies of one another. And if we're feeding one, we're not feeding the other. That's just all there is to it. If we're feeding one, we're not feeding the other. And we should feed the God in us to make the other part die out. But if we feed the flesh, the God part becomes weak in us.
Yeah.
And so these things, we should do ourselves well to watch these things in our life and say, can I see a place in my life where Satan is trying to cause me to have an affection that's not exactly pure?
Yeah.
Because they are there. We are people, and these things are trying to come upon us too.
That's right.
And we have much to overcome. That's why I feel the Lord has taken us down this section to say, how can I overcome? Because there's much for us to overcome, but the scriptures tell us we are not ignorant of the devices of Satan.
Yeah.
We are not. But it's pretty plain what we need to do. So how can we have a form of godliness and yet deny the power thereof? Well, when he has come in this day as the faithful and true witness and the Amen, and he has demonstrated to us that he's here, the person is here, beyond anything Pentecost had, here to actually take us and live through us in a bride message and to quicken our bodies eventually, but to rapture us right now and give us overcoming power, because we're going to go and sit with him on that throne. When he's here to prove that and to do that, and we know it's at our disposal. But yet there's that, we have to fight that spirit that makes us say, well, for some reason I just don't have the strength to reach over and put to use this that
this faithful and true witness that's here. I'm not conquering my enemy because for some reason I'm not putting it to action. I'm not really moving in and living that. Why? Because I'm having to contend with this spirit. So how could we have a form of godliness but yet deny the power of? When we walk every day not putting into action these things that we know is here
right. To
work in our lives, our testimony is really saying we're religious, we have a form of godliness, but we're kind of denying the power because we're not putting it to use in our life. You see what I'm saying? So I'm not saying this scripture is saying it about us, but I'm saying this is the kind of thing that Satan wants to put on us. And saints, I feel that I believe the Lord is showing us and we're moving in a direction that these things are going to change. This church body here will be different. We're going to see God move, and we're going to see Him move supernaturally. Yeah. Whether you do it, I trust you will everywhere else in the world.
Right.
I keep saying that, and I heard a testimony this last Sunday, and I think He is. I think He's beginning to move, and things are a little bit beginning to happen differently. And a people is really coming to be settled down and realize, you know what? I can overcome.
Amen.
I realize that I can take that word and I can do just like Jesus Christ. I can say it is written. And I can overcome. And so we don't want to just have a form of, we don't want to have a form of godliness but deny the power. We want to be in the image of God and we want to have the goods.
Yeah.
We want to say, this is thus and thus, and stand there and let the Holy Spirit prove what this is. And so this is what we must overcome. This Laodicean spirit that wants to bring all these filths and all this stuff and this to make us a powerless church, that's what we've got to fight against.
Right.
So how do we overcome? How do we do that? How do we fight and overcome against this? Well, it's going to fall right very heavily into this free moral agent thing. To where, somehow or another, and I didn't plan it this way, saints, but it just now, right then, quickened to me. When I sung that song, if I live a holy life, shun the wrong and do the right. Paul said in the writings there that any time that you're going to do good, evil is present.
Right.
We are constantly have to contend with those two at the same time. And we constantly have to make our choice what we're going to let influence us. Because whichever one of those influences, in any situation, we're hearing from two voices. And one's the voice of the Word, and one is the voice of reason, the Satan, the reason, the flesh. And whatever it is that's contrary to the Word, that's the other side. We're listening to both of them, and we're right here in the middle, and here's where we're at, right here. We've got to come to a place down inside where we want it so bad that we quit letting this other side trick us.
Right.
We quit letting this other side tell us, well, God really won't do it. And everything on that other side, we dismiss it and say it's written and go with the Word. And that's it. That's the one thing right there. We're in this lethargy, in this lazy state. We're aware that there's a battle before us. We're aware that God is here and we've seen Him do enough things to know that He can heal cancers. He can save our children. He can do these things. And yet there's this ever-present something here that keeps us so beat down in weakness that we somehow or another, we don't make that decision to go with the Word, and we still let that kind of influence us.
Yeah.
And that's what we've got to overcome. Overcome that. And it's in that free moral agent thing because I realize that God's not going to come down and make us do it. We're going to have to look at the situation. And it's the God part down inside our soul has got to rise up and say, enough's enough. And make that free moral agent decision, the Word, the Word, the Word. We've got to come out of this lethargy and put that Word to action.
Yep.
And watch what happens on the other side when we do.
Amen.
That's what it is. So, here's the reward for the overcomer of this age. And that is to sit with Him in His throne, in His domain, not in His seat, but in the authority of His domain. And I quoted it the other way. Brother Ram said, and this is from eternity to eternity. Every angel, every spirit, every dominion
will have to answer and bow down to the authority of the one in the throne. That's him and his bride. And he says, you're the overcomer. Why? Because all these spirits that we contend with, that's the other side. And that's what we're overcoming here. So certainly when we overcome here, we have character that's set with him in his throne and rule and reign with him throughout eternity and the ages to come, whatever it is. So the reward to the believer, to the overcomer, is that we get to sit with him in his throne. And we'll do it because we learn now how to overcome. And that character will be molded in us, and that's how we will. You know, I was talking to a brother last night, about 2.5 hour long conversation. And I said, you know, I've made mistakes. There's a lot of things I do differently in coming out of Fort Smith Church. I do different now than if I knew then what I know now. There's things I do differently. But I also realize that there's a certain amount of wisdom and a certain amount of things that I understand now that came through that, that came because of that. And it's through shame and mistakes and sorrows of our past that we're able to do better this time, and we're able to tell it more straight this, you know what I'm saying? Because, and I'm not saying that anybody stood for a wrong doctrine in the past, but somehow or another we've got to flesh out what we believe. And we've got to reach a place where the battle don't get so tough that we ditch what we believe and manifest flesh.
Right.
We've got to get to a place, no matter what happens in the battle, we always go to the Word and it's manifested right.
Amen.
That's the thing. And that comes through school of hard knocks. And so I believe that I'm more equipped to tell the truth, and not just tell the truth, but live truth because of the battles I've gone through. And I believe it's the same way with you. And so God is the great master. He knows what he's doing. I don't understand things, but I realize that his great hand is moving us as his people, and his grace has been upon us very heavily to bring us thus far, and he'll take us on even further. Let's bow our hearts to him. Lord, we do thank you for your blessings upon us. It is the most blessed life that could ever be, is to live and walk with you, Lord, and to see your great hand moving to teach us that, Lord, when we make such pathetic mistakes time and time again, that you don't ditch us, Lord, and throw us to the side, but you come back and you may correct us, Lord. We know you do that, but then you come along and you support us and you get behind us and encourage us to get back in the saddle. And Lord, we realize that after that happens enough times, we begin to realize that nothing can separate us from your love. No spirit will ever stand before us. No principality or government system, anything of this world, anything to come, can separate us from the love that you shed abroad when you hung on Calvary. And so, Lord, we want to know you that way. We want to know you, Lord, in that kind of love. We want to love you that way. So that when the enemy comes before us, these battles get heavy, Lord, we will stay with you and not be tricked, not pulled to the side, but our heart will be singular in that toward you. We ask, God, that you bless the people that are here tonight. Lord, that you would take this word, put it down in their hearts, just cause it to stay there, Lord. And whatever way you've spoken to them, Lord, may you just multiply those thoughts in them. And may they find peace and joy and rejuvenating power in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing just a little bit of the chorus there before we go. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small.
Lord.